reading the text from Luke 23, 44 through 46. Do you remember the movie The Passion of the Christ by Mel Gibson? Just a phenomenal film that was so graphic and so disturbing that many Hollywood executives condemned it as being too violent and too gruesome. Are they kidding me? How many people have we seen blow up on TV and in the movies? You got to be kidding me to say that's too violent. What it is disturbing as you think about the sacrifice that Jesus made on the cross and how he died for all of us. That's the disturbing part of that movie. It's not disturbing to people that don't believe. It's disturbing to people that believe. It's disturbing to people that know that Jesus is the Son of God and recognize what he did for them. Well, love him or hate him, you have to admit that Mr. Gibson gave us something to think about as we realize what Jesus went through for us. In fact, let me share this with you. This is the little movie trivia. But in the scene where they were nailing Jesus to the cross, it showed a close-up of one of Jesus' hands and the nail being driven through it. That was Mel Gibson's hand. That was his own hand. He stood in for that scene saying, "I know Jesus died for me. I'm the one that should have been nailed to that cross. It should have been my hands that the nails were driven through." So in that scene, he used his own hand in that scene. Folks, that could be said for every one of us. Our own hands should have been nailed to that cross because Jesus died for every one of us. So today, we come to our final message on the sayings of the cross. We have seen and heard Jesus as he was hanging on the cross. And he said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." He said to the thief, "Today you will be with me in paradise." He said to Mary and to John, "Behold your son, behold your mother." He says to his father, my God, why have you forsaken me?" He says to the crowd, "I thirst." And he says to all humanity and to God above, "It is finished." And so today, as we've read the text, when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." And having said this, he breathed his last. A man will face death in much the same manner as he faced life. And the way he dies is going to many times reflect the way he has lived and the way he has faced life itself. And Jesus made a similar statement to Peter. As the mob has come to arrest Jesus, and they have some dialogue, and Jesus admits that he is him, and they try to take Jesus, and Peter draws his sword, and he's aiming to kill one of those guys, but that old Malchus ducked. I'll guarantee you, Peter wasn't trying to cut off an ear. He was trying to cut off a head. Malchus ducked. And the blade glanced the side of his head, took off his ear. And so Jesus rebuked Peter for this. He rebuked Peter and he said to him, "Put away your sword. Do you not know that if I wanted to, I could ask my Father and he would send me 12 legions of angels?" Two angels took out the army of Syria. Two angels took out an entire army. 12 legions of angels is more than enough to wipe out the planet. More than enough to take every life on the planet, folks. Jesus said, "I could call 12 legions of angels and end all this if I wanted to." Don't think that I'm a victim here. Don't think, Peter, that I can't do something about this if I chose to. Put away your sword. Do you not know that they which live by the sword will die by the sword? And true it is, isn't it, that those who live a violent life often die a violent death. Isn't that true? I mean, we read it in the paper. We see it on the news. You know, people that were vicious and violent individuals often come to a very unsavory end for their own life. No, a person who lives a life of neglect will often die a neglected death. Thomas Hobbes, a 17th century philosopher, and he was a church historian, although wasn't all that favorable to Christianity, but he said about his own coming death, "I'm about to take my last voyage, a great leap in the dark." And then to flip the coin to the other side, Voltaire, a 17th century philosopher and atheist, made this statement. As he was dying, he said, "I am sinking into the flames. Someone help me." That's chilling. That's chilling. There will be no atheists on the day of judgment. There will be no agnostics on the day of judgment. There will only be believers on the day of judgment. For every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus is the Christ. But as this happens to our Lord, we understand that if you know who the Lord is, you know how He died, reflected how He lived. And your attitude at the time of your own death will be a reflection of the way that you've lived your own life. A person who knows the Lord, who has lived for Jesus, dies differently than one who has lived for himself. That is a fact. Jesus died as he lived. "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." But hadn't he always done that? I mean, let's just be real here. Hadn't Jesus always committed himself to God? Committed his spirit to God? Hadn't he always done that? Well, of course. This morning, I'm going to suggest 2 points. I got 2 main points. Of course, they're 45 minutes apart. No, I'm kidding. Ken's back there panicking. "Robert, when you preach more than 33 minutes, I run out of CD." Anyway, 2 points I'd like to make this morning about Jesus' death that reflected the way he lived. First of all, Jesus died praying. Jesus died praying. I want to die praying. I don't want to die so suddenly that I can't pray. I mean, I certainly, just my human fear, my insecurity of myself, not my lack of faith in God, but my lack of faith in myself, I want to have time to pray, "Lord, please forgive me if there's any sin that stands between me and you." I want to have time to utter that prayer. And if I die too suddenly and I can't pray, that scares me a little bit. It should scare anyone. But Jesus died praying. He died with a prayer on his lips. The prayer is taken from Psalm 31, verse 5. "Into your hand I commit my spirit. You have redeemed me, O Lord God of truth." This, of course, is the 7th thing that Jesus said from the cross. And I think it's interesting that it took God took 6 days to create the world, and on the 7th day he rested. 7 is the number of perfection. There are 7 notes in the musical scale, 7 days in a week, 7 colors in the rainbow, red, orange, yellow, green, blue, indigo, and violet. Jesus said 7 things as he was hanging on the cross. And the 7th thing Jesus said completed all that Jesus had to say on the cross of Calvary. And just as in creation the work was finished on 6 days, the 6th thing from Jesus was, "It is finished." And then he said, "I commit my spirit to you." It was a kind of rest for Jesus. On the cross of Calvary, Jesus dies a prayerful death. And it's a wonderful thing if you can come to the end of your life surrounded with an atmosphere of love and of prayer, of people that care about you around your bedside, praying for you, Christian friends and families, members who support you in their prayers as you are making your journey. And this is what Jesus was doing when he said, "Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit." Jesus died praying. And Jesus died in peace. That's the 2nd point. Not 45 minutes apart. Jesus died in peace. Not only did he live a life of peace. I want you to think about this. Jesus died in peace. Now, you say, wait a minute, this is crazy. This is crazy. He dies on a cross. He dies in agony. He has been through so much. This sounds impossible. Look at this horrible circumstance of his death. Where's peace in the middle of such torture? How can there be peace here? Look at all that he suffered, the scourging. And then there's the mocking and all that these men did to him. They spat in his face. They slapped him. They pounded a crown of thorns into the skin of his head. How can you say there was peace? And then came the taunting. Come down from the cross if you're the Christ. Where is peace in the midst of all this? And yet Jesus died peacefully. Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit. How could a person die in peace under these circumstances? Paul had peace while he was in prison. He's in prison and he writes the book of Philippians and he says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. And that's a strange thing to rejoice when you're in prison. But that's what Paul said. And then Jesus said, rejoice when men persecute you and revile you and say all manner of evil against you for my sake. Rejoice when this happens. How is there peace during crucifixion? I want you to think about the life of Jesus. Think about all that he went through. Think about every incident where they were angry with him, where they yelled at him, they contradicted him, they tried to trap him, they were constantly criticizing him. Think about all that he went through before he ever was arrested. During those 3 years that are covered by the gospel writers, his ministry on this earth, I want you to ask yourself, did you ever sense that Jesus was worried about anything? That he was troubled about anything in this life for himself? Oh yes, he wept over Jerusalem. Oh yes, he was concerned about the lack of faith that he saw in the people. Oh yes, he condemned the Pharisees and scribes as the hypocrites that they were. Oh yes, he cleansed the temple because he says, you have turned my father's house into a den of thieves. Yes, there were times when the emotions of Jesus certainly came to the surface. But do you ever sense that he was worried? That he was afraid? No, you don't. There was a peace that emanated from Jesus. And you can't help but see it as you read in the scriptures his life story. From Matthew, from Mark, from Luke, and from John. You can't help but see the peace that comes from Jesus. He lived a life of peace in the midst of persecution and rejection and criticism and personal attacks, character assassination, you name it. Jesus endured it, and yet there was peace. We likewise can have peace. We are promised the peace that passes all understanding that will keep our hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. There is peace. We can have it too, but Jesus had peace. How? How can he have it? Well, first of all, Jesus had peace because he had complete confidence in his Father. That's how you can have peace. If you are trusting somebody, okay, I am trying to nail down. I've got this 2-inch brad, and I'm trying to nail down some quarter round on the corner in Ashley's kitchen, and I needed Brittany to take her thumb and hold the corner of that thing down, okay? And I'm going to nail it about 2 inches from her. And she's freaking out. Daddy, I can't do that. Yes, you can. And her mother even chimed in. Brittany, you can do that. Just hold your thumb. And I'd put the nail, and she'd back off. Don't do that. You're not getting a shot or anything. It'll make noise. It's okay. So she finally put it down, and when I shot it, she screamed. If you trust the person with the nail gun, Jesus had perfect trust in his Father. He trusted his Father completely. completely. That's how he could die in peace. He knew exactly, he knew that he was exactly where his Father wanted him to be, needed him to be. God didn't want him on the cross, but he needed him on the cross. He was where his Father needed him to be. And do you know that even when something bad is going on in your own life, if you're where God needs you to be, if you're doing what God needs you to do, there can be peace because you are in God's hands. You can trust God because if you're doing His will, you are in God's hands. Jesus says, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. There is no safer place than in the hands of God. Where else can you be where you're safer than in the hands of God? The hands of God are strong and powerful hands in creation. God scooped up the earth and piled up the mountains, and God made a way for the oceans. God's hands are mighty and they are strong hands. In 2 Timothy 1 verse 12, for this reason I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Oh, God's hands are powerful. If you're in God's hands, you couldn't be more safe. But why can't people accept that? Why can't people believe that? Because they don't trust God like they need to. And we don't need to fall victim to Satan's lies that you can't trust God. He's not strong enough to protect you. Oh yes, God is strong. God's hands are strong hands. God's hands are compassionate hands. Our God is a loving God. He is described as a father to us. He is a caring God. And don't you know that when you commit your life to God, you're going to see that He cares for you. You can't help but see it. He cares about what happens in your life. He cares about what happens to your family. He cares about what happens to your children. He cares about what happens in your home and in your marriage, in your life completely. God cares for you. He has compassionate hands. He is a compassionate God. Like a father pities his children, so God pities those who call upon Him. God loves you this morning, right now. He is a compassionate God. His hands are compassionate hands. And there is no safer place to be than in the hands of God. They're strong, they're compassionate, and they're dependable. They're dependable. In John 10, 28 and 29, and I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Now listen to this, folks. Some people get the idea as this passage, and as I read this passage to you, she's on her way to learn something. She's about to learn something. And the easier, now here's a good sermon illustration. The faster you learn, the less pain you endure. Amen. Yes, that's my granddaughter, and that's fine. If he wasn't going to do it, I was going to do it. Now, God's hands are dependable. You can count on God to be there. And so Jesus says, I'll finish this passage in John 10, 28 and 29, and I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. Now, some have taken this passage to teach once saved, always saved. Let's put it this way. Vladimir Putin cannot take you out of God's hands. Mr. in North Korea, I can't call his name, he cannot take you out of God's hands. Your worst enemy, the strongest gang, the drug cartel, the criminal activity around you, the disease that may rack your body, cannot take you out of God's hands. His hands are dependable. You can count on God. No one, no thing can snatch you, and this was Jesus' word, can snatch you out of God's hand. okay? Y'all remember, well, you young ones don't, Kung Fu? Remember Kung Fu? When a boy is, Josiah over here shaking his head, he don't remember Kung Fu. You know, he's a young fella, he's been training, and the monk, the blind monk, holds this rock, and he says, when you can snatch the pebble from my hand, it will be time for you to go. And he tries, and of course, you know, the pebble is still in the old man's hand. You know, he can't do it. Finally, he does, you know, so I always wanted to do, okay, when you can snatch the pebble from my hand, it's time for you to go. Time for you to go. That's the way I feel about some of my company, you know. Sometimes they come over and they don't want to leave, right? Okay, when you can snatch the pebble from my hand, time for you to go. It's time for you to go. All right, well, anyway, you know, you can't snatch one of God's people out of God's hand. You can't do it. It's impossible. Impossible. God's hands are dependable. Dependable. This passage does not teach once saved, always saved, because you can leave anytime you want to. You can turn away from God anytime you want to. I was reading this week a fellow that was condemning the Church of Christ because we teach that you can fall from grace. And in this article, he was talking about how that you cannot lose your soul. That once you are saved, you cannot lose your soul. And at the end of his article, he was calling for people who were once faithful to God to come back to God. Can you figure that? I think he had an apoplexy or something, okay? Something went wrong in the noodle up here because that was not logical at all. If you can't lose your soul, then what's the point in worrying about coming back to God? I mean, you know, it's just silly. Jesus is saying no man can take you from God, but you can leave if you want to. And so the call is trust God, trust God. And if you've committed your life to God, if you've committed your life to Jesus Christ, then you're going to be safe. You're going to be secure, and no one can take you away from God as long as you'll stay with God. As long as you'll stay with Him. He says, my Father is greater than all, and no one can pluck them or snatch them out of my Father's hands. But you got to stay with God. So have you committed your life to Jesus Christ today? Are you committed to Him? If you have, then you are truly in the hand of God. No one can pluck you out of my Father's hands. And also, Jesus had a complete commitment to His Father. He didn't only just have a confidence in God, a trust in God, but he had a commitment to God. He did the will of his Father from the very beginning. Everybody knows that Jesus was completely committed to doing the will of his Father. He said to his mother, I must be about my Father's business. He said to his apostles, my food is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. Totally committed to God. And this gave him peace like we can't comprehend. And if you are completely committed to God, there is a peace. Okay, do you ever have a turmoil about getting up and going to church? Now be honest with me. Do you ever have turmoil in your heart about getting up and getting ready to go to church? I don't want to do it. Or I'd like to sleep. Or I work so late and all this. I just don't feel like it. I just don't want to go. Or the preacher's too boring. Or the song leader's too tall. I struggle with getting up and getting ready to go to church. If that's the case, you're not committed. You're not committed. You may think you are, but you're not. And you're deceiving yourself. You're not committed. If you struggle, it's like, it's not a choice. It's not a choice. I have an appointment. I'm going to be there. Something's going to have to happen to keep me from going. It's not a situation where I've got to open doors so I can go. No, something's going to have to happen to keep me from going to church. I'm going to be there. If we have a commitment to God, like Jesus had, then there's going to be a peace in mind. It's not a matter of, will I go to church today? No. The peace of knowing I'm going. There's a peace in knowing I'm going. I guess that's a nice way of saying that. But that peace is going to be there. Jesus said, into your hands I commit my spirit. He's saying, I entrust myself to you. And that's what the Bible says that you and I can do and must do. We entrust ourselves to Him. And that's the safest place in the world, is to entrust yourself to God's keeping, to put yourself in the hands of God. Are you in God's hands today? In a very real sense, all men are in God's hands. We always have been. But there's a frightening passage about God's hands. Do you know what it is? Can you remember the scary, that terrifying, frightening passage about being in God's hands? It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. The New American Standard Version says it is a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God. What does that mean, to fall? Well, you know, we talk about secrets. Back in World War II, the Germans had a code machine that was, it was unbreakable. And it truly was. We couldn't have broke it. But we captured a submarine and captured the Enigma machine, Some of you have read about that thing. And it allowed us to break their code and to intercept their messages, and they didn't know we had it. And so it helped tremendously. Well, folks, it is truly, truly something. We just can't figure this out on our own if we want to go, if we want to understand what God's will is. We're going to have to commit ourselves to Him. But you definitely don't want to fall into God's hands, just like Enigma fell into our hands. You don't want to fall into God's hands. You want to go there willingly and gladly. You want to be found in God's hands, not fall into God's hands. So have you placed yourself in God's hands today? Is your life in His hands? Is your family in His hands? Is your future in His hands? Jesus said, Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit. Jesus died in prayer, and he died in peace because he had complete confidence in the Father, and he had complete commitment to the Father. What a blessing it is that we can be at peace as we come near our own death. We can be at peace. Regardless of the circumstances of our death, we can be at peace. Someone is terminal, and they were asked the question, have you made your peace with God? You remember that question? You've heard it before. Have you made your peace with God? Friend, Jesus Christ died on the cross, and He, if you believe in Him, if you're one of His, Jesus made peace with God for you. He made peace with God. He made it possible for you, almost 2,000 years ago, He made it possible for you to be back in a relationship with God. You see, peace opened the door, but you still have to walk through. You still have to walk through. When the time comes for your death, will you die in peace like Jesus did? He died in prayer. And He died in peace. Will you die in peace? Will you die in prayer? This morning you have a decision to make. You either accept Him and commit your life to Him, or you reject Him. There is no neutral ground. And you have to do something about Jesus. You're going to do something about Him. You're either going to accept Him or you're going to reject Him. Why do you suppose that when there are discussions about Jesus, people get so uncomfortable, even angry? Why do people do that? Because they know they have a decision about Christ that they have to make that's going to affect their eternity. And they don't want to have to do it. Deep down, they know they're going to have to face a God who loves them and gave up His Son for them. And they don't want to have to commit their life to Jesus. And it makes them angry. It makes them angry. But today, you don't have to fear the time of your own death. You don't have to fear Because if you commit your life to Jesus now, today,